Thank you so much for joining us for this week's message from Real Life Community, where we talk about connecting with God and others, growing in Christ-likeness, and sharing God's life with the world. My name is Sarah Comer, and I serve each week as Connections Pastor, making sure that you know that there is a God and a community that loves you and wants to go through the seasons of life with you. You can find us at reallifecommunity.org, and we would love to meet you on Facebook or Instagram. Until then, we hope this message meets you right where you are and helps you know just how deep the Father's love is for you.
I'm assuming that since we were together last week, everybody just had an amazing week, right? We had a contest for how many firecrackers went off in the different neighborhoods. I think we're right there in the running. It was, and we contributed to that. So the neighbors, we live in kind of a, it's not really a retirement community, but boy, sometimes you might think so. And everybody there snuggles down pretty early in the evening. Everybody there has a little dog that doesn't like fireworks. And we were just out there, about 30 of us, just acting a fool and shooting firecrackers and bottle rockets and everything, just like everybody else. So if you live in my neighborhood, sorry. Not sorry. We were just having fun. So everybody had a decent week? Obviously, you don't look too beat up this week, so glad you're here. This past week was interesting for me. On a couple of levels, I found out something kind of disorienting this week. I found out that I don't exist. So that was painful. Shocking, right? All these years I thought I did, and my mom thought I did. My brothers have thought it for years. My husband thinks I do. My kids, my grandkids, the places I went to school, the places I've worked, the people I work with now, all of them have thought that, still think that. Every year I pay income tax. The government hasn't returned my failure, my return for failure to exist never has happened. And I might have gone through the rest of my life in that situation, except for the fact I went down to the post office to try to get a passport. Going to take a little trip next month and going across the border, north, not south. Don't want to do that. I had completed the application. I had gone to CVS, got that amazing photo done. Wow. Got it, everything printed, even got to my appointment at the post office on time, which is incredible for me. All my documents in this folder right here. It says passport. And with all of the documents, one of the which I knew was the keeper was this one, kind of yellowed. But it does indicate that I was born, and it indicates who my parents are. Even has my tiny footprints on the back, and it states clearly that there was a day and time at St. Mary's Catholic Hospital in Coldwater, Ohio, Mercer County, February the 6th in a prior century. passport lady says, not good enough. There has to be another form somewhere, she said, you know, this frown, holy frown on. I said, nope. Rather smugly, I thought, this is all I've ever had to prove my identity. She said, impossible. Are you married? Well, yes, I am. She said, it couldn't be. You can't get married with that. And I started feeling very insecure at that point. Then her next question brought me some hope. Do you have a driver's license? Oh, absolutely. I whipped out my driver's license. I said, of course I do. And I was beginning to feel more confident. I thought, surely if I produce my driver's license from the beautiful state of Tennessee, she'll believe I'm legit. Au contraire, mon frère. Oh, she said, that proves you have another document somewhere. You could not have possibly gotten a driver's license with that document. So my short-lived confidence folded as she folded all my documents and handed them back to me, and I walked my non-existent self toward the door. My plane tickets already bought, my 7 nights of lodging already secured, all of that weighing very heavily on my heart, on my mind, and on my debit card. I contemplated in that moment just jumping in my car and riding to Columbus, Ohio, so I could come back in the same day or maybe the next and prove to Passport Lady that I do exist. Apparently, what my takeaway was, it's one thing to exist, and it's another thing to prove your identity. So it got me thinking about this whole identity thing. Who am I really? Who am I? Whether Uncle Sam ever verifies it or not, I'm a daughter of two fine parents. I still haven't found the nerve to tell my mother that I don't exist. I think I might get some pushback from her. Even at 93, I can almost hear her say, "Don't you make me come down there." And I can only imagine what my father would say, although he's in heaven, probably chuckling right now, especially after all the grief that I caused him growing up. But like all of you, I have other identities as well. I'm a wife, and I am legitimate. I did get married. Bless your heart with that. I'm a wife, I'm a sister, I'm a mom, I'm a mother-in-law, Kim will verify. I'm a grandmother, which Hadley and Adlin and John Levi would verify, who goes, and several others, six others, who goes by the name of Mom-O. And I'm an aunt, and I'm a niece. And on a slightly different track, I began to think about the fact that I'm an ordained minister in the Church of the Nazarene. I'm a graduate of the Directed Studies program. I'm a graduate of Trevecca Nazarene University, and I'm a graduate of Lipscomb University. All those people think I exist. I'm a leader of a nonprofit, and whether the U.S. government wants to claim me or not, I'm a very patriotic, flag-waving, voting, tax-paying citizen of the U.S. of A. Yay. Looking back, that's not terribly remarkable. None of it is. Though some parts of it are noteworthy in my mind. The very facts surrounding my heritage, a scrawny young man from the mountains of West Virginia, born in 1917, the middle child of nine, the son of a coal miner, found himself hanging over the side of a lurching landing craft on that fateful day called D-Day, which was his 27th birthday. So seasick, he could barely stand up. It's a gift we have. We don't do water well. Ready to storm, or as in his case, stumble onto the beaches of Normandy, France. And I could bore you with the long story of that saga. But every time I think about it, and I think about it a lot, pretty remarkable that I'm here. He should have been killed. He should have died in the POW camp, where he existed on potato peelings that he stole and the black bread that they served him every once in a while, and snow. That was the only thing that was plenty of, he said, in that place was snow, and they ate a lot of snow and stayed hydrated. Returned to the United States of America less than 100 pounds, a year in a Army hospital. So yeah, I'm patriotic. Sorry, not sorry. Which basically means I'm grateful and very respectful of those who have suffered, those who have given their lives, those who have died so that you and I can enjoy being here today. How that scrappy little fighter came back to the United States and with a bang and, well, not really, a fizzle, responded to a call to preach, met my mom, who was from Brotherton, Tennessee. Anybody have a clue? That's what I thought. somewhere in the sticks past Cookeville in rural Putnam County was where my mom hailed from, and they met in Dayton, Ohio, where she had gone to find work during the war. Got married, raised three crazy kids, loved us all like crazy, impacted the lives of hundreds of people, built three churches, planted one, and saw a host of people come into the kingdom under his ministry. So when I think about the improbability, though, of all those things, those coincidences that happened so I could be here today, it's remarkable, but probably only to me, because each one of you have your story. I remember back in the day when Real Life was a baby church, and on Sunday nights, once a month, we would have church chat, a lot of times at our house, on the driveway, because we didn't have a room big enough in our house to gather in, and we sure didn't have a patio. But I would hear those stories, your stories, so I know they exist. For me, that improbable story, though, is not the big deal. The big deal is what we sang about this morning, about my identity that was summed up in all of those songs. And I reflected back on the songs that we sang last week, and whoever planned your music for today was up inside my brain, evidently, for this week. But last week we said, he's a good, good father. It's who he is, and I'm loved by him. That's who I am. I'm a lot like my dad, but it's that father who really makes it possible for me to be who I am, for us to be who we are in Christ. It's that love he has shown toward all of us that allows us to be who he designed us to be. So what do we know about this father? Who is he, our good, good father? I read something recently, and I brought the little book that I read it in. It's a little tiny one, and it's been reprinted a lot of times. It's a faith classic. There was something in there that helped me tremendously, and I just wanted to share it with you today. Are you okay with that? Now, I'm glad it stopped raining, because I'm going to read a paragraph or two, and I don't want you to go to sleep, okay? This is not a bedtime story. That comes later in the day, all right? Your Nazarene nap will happen after a while. There are five common everyday words I want to bring to you to suggest something of who God is. The first is the word Father. Father stands for loving strength. A father plans, provides for, and protects his loved ones. If you will think of the finest father you ever knew, that anybody ever had, think of him now. Then remember this. God is a father. Only he is so much finer a father than the finest father you ever knew of. And his will for your life down here is a father's will for the one he loves most dearly. The second word is a finer word. And I don't want any pushback on this now, all right? It's the word mother. If father stands for strength, mother stands for love. Great, patient, tender, sensitive, enduring love. What would she not do for her loved one? Think of the finest mother you ever knew. Then remember this. God is a mother. Only he is so much finer a mother than the finest mother you ever knew. The references in Scripture are many to God as a mother. Take under his wings. That's a mother figure. The mother bird gathers her brood under her wings for warmth and for protection. The word mother is not used for God in the Bible, and I think it's because with God, father includes mother. With God, all the strength of the father and all the fine love of the mother are combined in that word, father. And his will for us is a wise, loving mother's will for the darlings of her heart. The third word is friend. I mean a friend who loves you for your sake only and steadfastly loves without regard for any return. If you will think for a moment of the very best friend you ever knew anybody to have, then remember this. God is a friend. God is a friend. Only He is ever much better a friend than the best friend you ever knew of. And the plan He has thought out for your life is such a one as that word might suggest. The fourth word, I almost hesitate to use, he says. The hesitancy is because the word and its relationship are spoken of too lightly. I mean that rare, fine word, lover. Where two have met, an acquaintance has deepened into friendship, and that in turn into the holiest emotion, the highest friendship. What would he not do for her? She becomes the new human center of his life. In a good sense, he worships the ground she walks on. And she will leave wealth for poverty to be with him in the coming days. She will leave home and friends and go to the ends of the earth if that's where his service calls him. I thought of you too. Think of the finest lover, man or woman, you ever knew anybody to have. God is a lover. Only he is so much finer a lover than the finest lover you ever knew of. And his will, his plan for your life and mine is a lover's plan for his only loved one. One more, the fifth word. Spun a finer degree. Husband. This is the word on the man's side for the most hallowed relationship of earth. This is the lover relationship in its perfection stage. With men, husband is not always a finer word than lover. The more's the pity. In God's thought, though, a husband is a lover plus. He is all that the finest lover is and more. More tender, more eager to please, more thoughtful. Two lives are joined and begin living one life. Two wills, yet one. Two persons, yet one purpose. Duality in unity. Call to mind for a moment the best husband you ever knew any woman to have. And then remember, God is a husband. Only he is an infinitely more thoughtful husband than any you ever knew. And his will for your life is a husband's will for his life's friend and companion. Now, please don't take one of these words and say, oh, I like that. How we tend to whittle God down to our narrow conceptions. You must take all five words and think the finest meaning into each, and then put them all together to get a close-up idea of God. He is all that and more. Well, when I read that, I couldn't help but think, Satan has done a number on us. He's incredibly afraid that we will get to know God in this way, so he does everything in his power to defame his character, to vilify the true and the living character of God, to make him into something mean and spiteful and hateful, some being that's out to ruin all of our fun, when the absolute exact opposite is true. That day in the garden when that serpent slithered up to Eve and began to ask her the question, did God really say? He began there and then to plant the seed of doubt about God's character, and he hasn't stopped yet. The fact that God loves us the way he does is something that terrifies Satan, and he doesn't want us to believe it. What a liar he is. It would take 12 centuries of us standing here for us to try to list the attributes of this wonderful God. And we just don't have that much time. It's an inexhaustible list. Our vocabulary just won't stretch that far, and our human mind can't reach that far. There have been talented musicians, songwriters, poets, playwrights, sculptors, artists, all kinds of people who have tried their best effort to describe him and have fallen short. Do you know how many songs have been written about God since the beginning of time? You sure don't. I don't either. They're still writing them. You cannot fathom him. Deeper than that, though, to be loved incredibly, unconditionally, and perfectly by this God, to be chosen by this indescribable God, does that strike you as rather incomprehensible? To be the object of his care, to be the object of his gracious love, makes no sense. He speaks every love language. He shows no partiality, and he shows no signs of ever quitting or giving up on any of us. In this beautiful, holy book of God, in every God-breathed book in it, and I've read them all a few times, from Genesis to Revelation, even a person as dull as I am figured out the recurring theme. God loves us. Amen. That's it. That's the whole deal. God our Father loves us more than anything. More than the other majestic features of his creative genius. More than that starry sky that unfolds across the firmament every night. More than the million galaxies that human beings have never seen. More than the burning sun and the multicolored sunsets that have graced the sky. For more nights than you and I could count, and guess what? No two have ever been the same. I love to take pictures of sunsets. I'm especially partial to the ones over the ocean. But more than the oceans, more than the creatures in them, he is not impressed as much by the most breathtaking sunrise or sunset you've ever seen, or the most phenomenal rose you've ever smelled, as he is with the ugliest little baby that's ever been born. You laugh because one of them was yours, I know. It's kind of like that other song we sang last week. He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane, and I'm a tree bending beneath the weight of his love and mercy. So what does this covenant-keeping God ask in return? Two things. Not 25,000 laws and amendments to the laws, but two things. Remember, he knows us. He knows we can't remember a lot. He said, hopefully they can remember two things. Let's boil it down. Just love him. Just love him. And the second, respond to that love that he's shown you by lavishing it on others. Take the love he's given you, the example he has set, and lavish that on others. I'm reading another book called Everybody, Always. Those are the words that describe how we're supposed to love and who we're supposed to love. Unselfishly, purely, seeking nothing in return. Here's a footnote for you. He's already taken into consideration that you won't do it perfectly. I'll pose a question. Do you expect your children to be perfect? Do you ever expect them to do things even half as well as you could do them? Of course not. You're not stupid. Neither does he. He knows our shortcomings. After all, he said, I know your frame. You're made out of dust. But don't let that stop you from giving your best. Don't let Satan shame you into hiding. Our God is a good, good Father. That's who he is. And we're loved by him. And that's who we are. I have two conclusions to this message. And bless your heart, you're going to get both of them. Here's conclusion number one. I happen to think about this. Perhaps one of the hardest things about having kids is what to name them. Did anybody else struggle with what to name their kid? I mean, thank you. I see that hand. Sometimes little boys are named after their dad or after their granddad. John, my husband, is the third. His grandfather was John Raymond Williams Sr. His dad was John Raymond Williams Jr. And he is John Raymond Williams III. That was easy, right? That could have gone on forever. But we weren't crazy about the name Raymond, but we held on to John. We named our oldest son John Clayton. You thought his first name was Lieutenant. It's not. A few years later, our other son, Beau, and his wife, Stephanie, named their son John Bailey. And not to be outdone, Clayton and Kim named their little sprout John Levi. We call people in our household by their middle name a lot. It helps hold down confusion. When we were in the early stages of planting this church, you wondered where that was going, didn't you? I just have to throw this in. I'm really proud of this church, by the way. Sanctified proud, you know, not that other proud. But we had to come up with a name for this church. And we decided the first name would be a double name, Real Life. And the middle name would be Community. And the last name, or the surname, would be Church of the Nazarene, because that's our denomination, kind of our family name, kind of answers the question, who's your daddy, right? So what is the significance of the first name, Real Life? I'm glad you ask. So nerds like acronyms, and the founder of this church is a bit of a nerd, so we used a lot of acronyms. For one thing, it was hard for me to remember things, still is. But REAL is an acronym that stands for, anybody here remember? Relational, enthusiastic, authentic, and loving. Thank you. That was what we hoped to become. That was the descriptor for the community that we wanted to be. Our name reminded us every time we said it of what we longed to reflect about our God. Those words we decided would define the way we interacted with God, with each other, and with the people who would join us. That's you. Congratulations. You seem to be living up to your name. Good for you. Furthermore, in those heady times, we got to come up with our very first mission statement. I have to giggle a little bit about that. Some people say your mission statement should fit on a t-shirt. Well, unless you wore a XXXXXXXX large, you probably would not be possible. Our first mission statement was this. We exist to glorify God. Now, we may have been able to stop there, but we went on to say, by bringing people into ever-deepening relationships with God and with each other. Probably could have, probably should have stopped there, but we decided to go on. Through, and the only way you can remember all these words is the acronym PALFEGS, and that, I know, it's not a word. It didn't come out to be a word, I'm sorry. Not my fault. It stands for prayer, outreach, worship, fellowship, equipping, giving, and serving. if I had it to do over again, the t-shirts would probably just said pow figs. And then everybody would have had to ask, wouldn't they? But that was then, this is now. At any rate, it's a long statement, but it reminded us of the why this church should exist, to glorify God. Amen. And by the way, the day a church does not exist to glorify God, it's not a church anymore. A real church does not exist to glorify anyone, any pastor, personality, layperson, building, budget, I don't care. The church exists to glorify God. Our mission statement reminded us of the who, and that was people. Well, that obviously. But we said it often, at Real Life, who's the most important person? The person who hasn't gotten here yet. Okay? You qualify. That was then. Our mission statement reminded us of the what. We were to be about relationships because we serve a relational God who craves relationship with his children. But relationships with God and with each other. And the PALFEGs reminded us of the how question. How in the world are we going to accomplish that big mission? Through prayer, through outreach, through worship, through fellowship, through equipping, through giving and serving. Because we exist to glorify God, we looked at the life of Christ, who glorified God perfectly. We looked at his life to see what he did, and we patterned our mission after his. Christ modeled prayer. He prayed a lot and very effectively. Christ did outreach. Christ modeled worship. Christ loved fellowship, Jamie Bloom. He loved hanging out on people's driveways, right? Christ equipped the disciples and instructed them to equip others because he knew he wouldn't be there anymore after a while. He was going to hand it off to them. They would be deployed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So equipping had to happen. Christ was a giver, the ultimate. He gave his life. And Christ served. Matthew 20:28 quotes him as saying, "Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." All of that because of the loving Father who sent his Son to show us exactly what love would look like. Our loving Savior said unmistakably, "I love you." And in John 13:35, he said, "Hey guys, this is the way that people will know that you belong to me, if you love one another. This is your identity as a church and as an individual." Let me make one thing clear. God loves people more than anything, and that is a true truth you can take to the passport office. However, there is confusion in our pluralistic society that comes straight from Satan himself. There is a thought process that because God loves everybody, then everybody is a child of God and everybody is going to heaven. That's a flawed thought process, just a little bit off of center. It's a rationalization, and it sounds good, but it just isn't true. It disagrees with Scripture, it devalues the cross, and it redefines salvation. My dad, who I mentioned earlier, didn't hate anyone. Now, he liked some people more than others. But hatred was not part of his being. He loved people, but he didn't love anybody like he loved us, because not everybody was his child. I was his child because I was born into his family. And if I hadn't been born into his family, I don't know. Would he have searched me out and adopted me? I don't know. God loves every human being ever created. He wants relationship with his children. He loves his children like crazy. Because they're his. The good news is he wants a big family. So much so that he gave his only begotten son to come to this earth so that anybody and everybody could become part of his family. Almost everybody knows John 3:16, right? So I would encourage you, everybody who knows John 3:16, to go back and read John 3:1 through 15. It's where Jesus told Nicodemus, hey, I do love you, but you have to be born into this family. You have to be born again. Now, I believe that eventually, God willing, I will be recognized as an individual by the state. But until then, it doesn't really change anything, does it? I have an identity much more important than anything the state of Ohio, Tennessee, or any other could bestow upon me. I have a good, good father. Mother. Friend. Lover. Husband. And I'm loved by him. It's who I am. It's my identity. And it's your identity if you're part of God's family. I hope everyone here is part of God's family. For one thing, because next Sunday, we're going to enjoy Holy Communion together as a family. I want you to be a part of that. But Scripture says, be part of the family to come to the family table, right? It's very simple. You just have to acknowledge that you have gone off the rails. And you're very sorry for that. And you just want to come back home. Amen. So, let me pray for you. Would you stand? Crowd this size, there might be somebody who isn't sure about their identity or that they're part of the family. So I want to pray for you. This morning as I pray, if you want to be part of that family, just ask him. Father, thank you. Oh, you are a good, good father. And we're loved by you. It's who you are. It's who we are. Thank you so much for allowing us, for accepting us, for welcoming whosoever will, the old timers used to say, to come. To drink of the water of life freely, to become part of this family. You want it more than we do. You want not just to be family members afar off, but up close and personal in relationship with you. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for all of us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that empty tomb. Thank you that you're coming again. Thank you for this body of believers, and we ask if there would be one here this morning who's gone off into the far country and just wants to come back home, that they will make today the day. And we ask it all in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let me bless you this morning. You ready? May your good, good Father make himself known to you this week in incredible ways, and may you respond by lavishing that love on others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.